Now we've got everything rearranged. But then, wasn't that a wonderful song there? The ladies did wonderful. Really beautiful. I always appreciate their singing here. God's plan. God's great and wonderful plan. The first question that comes to mind is, why did God need a plan? Actually, I do not think God needed anything. Amen. Yes. But I believe he chose to work a plan on earth. Why? To bring us to holiness. God recorded in Scripture many times by saying, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be without sin. And sin is doing anything against the will of God. We say that Jesus was without sin because everything that Jesus did was within the will of God. In John 6:38, Jesus is quoted as saying, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Amen. Unfortunately, right from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given one command by the Lord. They were told not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. They had a free choice, and they chose wrong. As a result, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and their life on the earth was limited. God gave humans a free will to make choices in life, but he wants us to choose to do his will, to be holy because he is holy. Are you doing God's will in your life? How holy do you think you are? I'm going to come back to that question a little bit later, and we'll find out. In God's plan, I feel it started 4,000 years ago when God selected Abraham for a special assignment. He told Abraham to leave his country and his father's people and go to a land that God would show him. Then God made a covenant with Abraham that is recorded in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We know today that Jesus was that blessing that God promised would come through the descendants of Abraham, and that the commandment all peoples includes even us. Today, 4,000 years after Abraham. 4,000 years. That sounds like a long time. Or is it? Certainly, not to God, the Creator. That reminds me of a story. When I visited the Smithsonian Institute in Washington years ago, they had a room that they dedicated to the length and the age of the earth. Now, I don't believe in evolution and its detail, but I do believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. But in this particular room, as you walk in, it had a timeline of the earth all around the wall. And they started you off on the left, And in the beginning, there was the earth was formed by God, and the separated of the waters and the land, and then gradually you'll see the animals show up in the sea, and then gradually on the land, and then the trees and the fruit and everything come, and then we get down to the ice age and several ice ages, and then the dinosaurs, and then some others, and goes on down all the way around the room, and it gets down to about the last 6 inches, and the title there is The Age of Man. Now, God, the Creator, He's created all this time, millions of years, plus the universe that's beyond. Wow. See, God doesn't think in time the way we think of time. God knows the past and the future. We are limited and bound by time, but God is not. So 4,000 years, that is not a long time for God. He does things in the time He wants and whenever He wants. But how is it to us? Another example. On my birthday, when I was 10 years old, I took a walk by myself and thought, wow, I'm really getting old. That's how a 10-year-old thinks. For them, 10 years, that's a long time. Actually, I was looking forward to getting older. And then I wanted time to move on fast. And I wondered, what will things be like when I'm 20? Well, those were the years from 1940 to 1950. We went through a great world war, went through an atomic bomb. Finally, peace. We thought, oh, wars are all over. And then the Korean War started. Well, when I was 20, I was in college. And I did take the time on my birthday to think about, well, way back when I was 10, now look at where I am today. Boy, have I come a long way. And boy, am I smart now. Here I am in college, and I'm okay. Pretty soon, boy, I'm going to know everything. And I thought, wonder what I'll be like when I'm 30. Well, 30 came. I had graduated from college. I had gone through service, 2 years in the service, and I had started a new job, had gotten married, and I had 3 children. Whoa. I thought I knew nothing. I was struggling in every direction. How things change. Well, then I wondered, how will things be when I'm 40? 40 came and zipped by. 50, 50, 60, 70, and now it's a, whoa, what's the rush? What's the rush? Yes, I'm almost 80, but time is not rushing. Time moves at a steady pace. Whether it seems fast or slow to us is based on how we perceive it. When God called Abraham, He started a plan that would lead up to the coming of the Messiah so that all peoples on earth would be blessed. It took 2,000 years before He had things just right. But in His timing, everything happens in His timing. Well, during those 2,000 years, He had to prepare the people, all the people, to get ready for the Messiah. He needed to teach them a little bit about what His will really is. Now, during that time, He called on different people. One of the greats He called on was Moses. Now, Moses was born at a time when the Hebrew people were in slavery. So Moses was born as a slave in Egypt. But through the grace of God, He made things happen so that Moses was brought up in the palace of the Pharaoh. He had advantage of education. He had advantage of great food. He had advantage of all kinds of activities. And he grew up as a very privileged child. because God had a plan for him. Yeah. Well, when Moses was 40 years old, Moses looked at the Hebrew people and he said to himself, I'm going to help these people. And he made some effort to try to ease up the pain on the slaves of the Hebrew people. He failed terrible. And he was thrown out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. For 40 years then he spent in the wilderness, and he had given up in any relief to Egypt. He said, hey, that's not for me. But when he was 80 years old, God said to Abraham, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out of Egypt into a promised land. 80 years old. Now, Moses hemmed and hawed and objected a little bit. And if he knew he was going to spend 40 years in the desert wandering around, he probably would object a lot, but he didn't know that. So he did finally, he committed to the Lord. And he said, all right, Lord, with your help, I will do what you want, and I'll do your will. And he went back to Egypt, and he did leave his people out. And they come out into the desert, and they come up to Mount Sinai. Now the Lord had another plan. The Lord had to introduce to the people what his will really was. He was going to do that first by the Ten Commandments. And he was going to give them Ten Commandments. He wanted to do it in a very spectacular way, so they remember it and they would follow the Ten Commandments. So he come down on the mountain in a big cloud, and lightning and thundering, and the cloud was in an earthquake and it was shaking, and the big trumpet blast come out, and all the people were afraid. Oh my. And God said, no one comes out onto the mountain except Moses. And he told Moses, go up that mountain. Now, Moses obeyed him, because Moses, at that time, was dedicated to the Lord. In fact, Moses went up and down that mountain 7 times. Now, that's a lot of climbing for an old man of 80, I'll tell you. Kind of reminds me of a time when I was only 70. I was still working full time, and I was given a task of training some young people, young men. And the class was held out in Phoenix, Arizona. Now, Phoenix, some of you might know, is a flat plain with mountains on the sides. Right in the middle is a little mountain. By little, I mean it's not as big as Mount Sinai, but maybe 40, 50 stories high. Did you ever climb 50 stories in a building? That's a long way. You get pretty tired of that. But I knew there was a path up this little mountain. And I suggested to my class that we take a trip to this mountain, get up to the top of the mountain, look out and see the beautiful scenery of Phoenix. And they were very enthusiastic. Said, hey, great, let's do it. Tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., we all met at the plant. We drove over to the mountain. And off we started up the mountain. Well, these young men, they started out and they started racing. Boom, they were gone. And that was left in the dust. So I kept trudging up that mountain. 3/4 of an hour later, I was still marching up that mountain, nowhere near the top. And they were coming down. They had been to the top. They had seen the scene. They were done. So I said, all right, I'll come back down with you people. So I will get back, and we'll get back and plant in plenty of time. Well, I learned something then. For an older person with weak knees, going downhill is harder than going up. Yeah, you young people don't know that yet, but a lot of the older people know it. It's hard going down. Your knees tend to buckle up on you. It's So I spent a lot of time on my butt, kind of sliding down. And the young men, they raced down. So they were gone out of sight. Well, eventually some of them come up and help me. And eventually I got down. And we got back to the plant. Since I was the boss, being late didn't matter. So, but it reminded me of Moses. Being 80 and going up and down that big mountain 7 times. And he did it. He did it faithfully. Now, one time he went up the mountain and the Lord gave him the 10 commandments. They put them on tablets. And the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. Moses knew that. Well, he came down the mountain, and lo and behold, he got down to the bottom of the mountain, and the people had already formed an idol, and they were worshiping this golden idol. Oh, Moses was very unhappy. He threw the tablets down, they broke. And then he and the Lord worked to bring the people back to the Lord. And some of them paid the penalty. And it was very severe. But he got them organized again. And then he went back up the mountain, got another set of tablets, came back with the 10 commandments. So the people had then the 10 commandments. This is what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to follow these 10 commandments. Now, what happens when you give a commandment? It's like a law that we have today. And whenever you have a law, you have to decide what happens if I don't follow the commandments and what happens if I do? Is there any reason why I should follow them? And the Lord said, okay, there's the blessings and the curses. If you follow my commandments and do what I ask, I will bless you. I will make you prosper. I will give you a promised land. I will make everything grow. I will keep your enemies away. I will take care of you. If you don't follow the commandments, uh-oh, you're on your own. Well, unfortunately, many of them didn't, and it was a very checkered type of history. And we read this in the Old Testament, they had a lot of troubles. But there was always a few that kept the word of the Lord. There was always some that wanted to follow these commandments. And as a matter of fact, they got so interested in following the commandments that they wrote details on the commandments of how to follow a commandment. For instance, a simple thing like remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what does that involve? Well, someone said, gee, when I get out of bed in the morning, that's work. I'm going to stay in bed all day. No, that's not what God intended. You know, but they had to define, well, what does then constitute work? Well, it ended up, you know, things like eating breakfast was not work, but making breakfast was. You had to make it the day before. Then you could eat breakfast. If you didn't make it the day before, you couldn't eat breakfast. Well, a lot of little details. They had hundreds of pages of details on how to follow the Ten Commandments. Now, some people tried to follow those details, and once in a while they would fail. And they'd say, oh, gee, we can't do this. How are we going to do this? Well, the Lord provided. He called an unintentional sin, that you don't really mean to do something, but you do it, and afterwards you're sorry. So he provided on how, made allowance for that by providing a method to receive forgiveness from an unintentional sin. The sins of an individual or group could be forgiven or transferred to an animal through a ritualistic sin sacrifice described many times in the Old Testament. And I believe that this was preparing the Israelites and us for the coming of Jesus and the fact that he was the once and for all sacrifice for all of our sins. Well, there were many other people that the Lord called upon, prophets, kings, judges, priests. King David was one of the greats, really loved the Lord, but he made some terrible mistakes in his life. And, yeah. Well, why do they think so highly of David? You know, why did God think so highly of David? Well, one thing David did, when he realized how bad he was, he came back to the Lord and worshiped the Lord. That he was sorry for what he did, and he changed his life and tried to go forward from there. Well, there were many others like David, dedicated individuals. They were always trying to bring the people back to serving the Lord. But the people continued to stray from the Lord's commands and to turn to gods, the pagan gods. Even though the entire nation was eventually taken into captivity, the Lord always kept a remnant and a small group of faithful survivors that continued as God's chosen people. They tried to follow the letter of the law. Unfortunately, they missed the point of doing God's will solely because they love the Lord. They did not understand what doing God's will really meant. They were so concerned with earning their way into heaven by following rules, they lost sight of what it meant to be holy, to desire to do God's will, not for your own purposes, to do God's will in everything that you do. They did believe in the main commandment, which they called it the Shema, expressed in Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. New Testament, they add, with all your mind also. However, they totally missed the concept of loving each other. In fact, they seemed to be very unloving of their neighbors. They only stressed love for the Lord and not toward others. Everyone was on their own, trying to earn their way into heaven. But time moved on. And eventually God was ready to send the Messiah, Jesus. God was sending himself into the world to totally change mankind and how we understand what God wants from us. This was the blessing to all peoples that God had promised Abraham. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Jesus was Lord, but he was also a man, a fully human person that we read about in the four Gospels. We know he lived because so many people witnessed his life and recorded the events of his life. We can read about his birth and some events of his early life, but it's his 3 years of his ministry that outshines everything else. When we review those amazing 3 years and who he said he was, it can change our lives, even now, 2,000 years later. Now, what were the things that he said? He called the Lord his Father. He said that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He said that he and the Father were one. Understand where the Trinity comes from? Yes. He and the Father were one. He said that there was a second commandment that's just as important as the first. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that God is love. And then he lived his life showing that love. He lived as a servant to all. Died on a cross for us. So that our sins might be forgiven. He said that he was doing God's will in everything that he did. He triumphed over death and sin by his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Jesus is Lord, and he showed us something about God that we could not otherwise understand or begin to comprehend without knowing about his life, his perfect life. When Jesus died on the cross, he introduced us to God's grace, unmerited favor. For while we were still sinners, he died for us. All our sins can now be forgiven by coming to Jesus with a repentant heart. The key is a repentant heart, which makes all sin an unintentional sin. It means that you have a desire to try to do better in the future. To be like Jesus, doing God's will in all that we do. That's a lifetime struggle. Because we can never be perfect. However, it's the lifetime struggle in the right direction that's important. True holiness has two parts. It is true that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are gone and we are holy. You are holy. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are without sin. You are holy. However, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior means that you are a transformed person, born again, and you have a genuine desire to do God's will. Now, when Toby read my sermon ahead of time, one of the things she said, it's too short. Said, you need to add an illustration at this point. So, I've got to start out with the illustration here. Right? Okay. Okay. She said, pretend you believe in cooking. And she said there was a company that put out a recipe. And the recipe was very simple. All you take is this product that they were giving, add water, bake it, and you got a perfect cake. And they put this on the market. No one bought it. And they were puzzled. Gee, you know, it's so simple. People don't have to do anything. It would be so easy. And they went to some experts and they said, why isn't this product selling? And the expert said, it's because you made it too simple. People want to be proud of a cake they make. So they put out a product and they said, okay, now you have to add an egg. And you stir it 322 times. And then you add a few other ingredients and you stir it again 32 and a half times. And then you put it in the oven and you bake it at so many degrees at so many time. And then you take it out and you have a perfect cake. And now you're proud of it because, hey, you've done something now. You had to do that mixing and follow those instructions. Well, salvation by God is not like that. God does not want you to be proud. For salvation is nothing you have to do except believe. Amen. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But it's not something you can be proud of because you didn't do anything. It's God's grace that comes down and is on you. God's grace. How wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful grace. Doing God's will is not an easy task because of our basic sinful nature. We tend to fail. However, God has given us a guide, the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? You know, it means that the Spirit of God is in us, helping us to make the right decisions if you listen to Him. He will be part of our conscience and He will help you know God's will. You can choose to ignore or not listen to His advice. But as the Hebrews found out, not doing God's will might mean you're acting on your own. Look for God's will. Take the blessing. The direction of the blessing doesn't mean that everything will be perfect in your life. It doesn't mean that you won't have suffering. But it's God's way. It's what God wants of you. But God's plan is not over. Jesus said in John 14:28 that He would come again. The early Christians thought it would be soon, within their lifetime. But God's timing is different than ours. 2,000 years, 4,000, 6,000 are not too long for God. He tells us to be ready now. It may be in our lifetime, it may not. But Jesus will come again. That was a promise. It's all part of God's great plan. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Don't delay. If you haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. No better time than now.